Please turn in the Bible again to John chapter 20, and this time we'll read the first 18 verses, and the text will be verses 11 through 18. And while you're turning there, it's beautiful to notice how the words of Psalter 51 are so beautifully fulfilled in the Lord Jesus' interaction with Mary Magdalene, burden of the sorrowful. The Lord will not despise me, saying, He has not turned from those that mourn. He feeds with good. They shall live and praise the Lord who for His mercy seek. This morning the focus was more so on the factual, the historical, and the theological, and this evening the focus will be more on the experiential. The first day of the week comes Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, great, and sees the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runs and comes to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they both ran together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then comes Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and sees the linen cloths lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not, meaning did not understand the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. But Mary stood outside at the sepulchre, weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre and sees two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. When she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou hast borne him hence, meaning have carried him away, then tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, that he had spoken these things unto her. So far the reading of God's holy word. Let us confess our faith with the church of all times and places, and then respond with scripture reading and confession, to scripture reading and confession with the words of Psalter 371. I believe in God, the Father, Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father, Almighty. From there He shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe that there is one holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. Amen. Several things by way of announcement and prayer request. You may have noticed in the collection schedule that we're collecting for the church plant in Powassan, that's in northern Ontario. It began with a small group of about 10 or 12 people. They now have a full-time church planter, Pastor Van Duduard, and a couple more families have since then moved up there, as well as one or two families from the neighborhood that are attending regularly now as well. So we're collecting to assist them in the church plant, and hopefully we may see with the blessing of the Lord a thriving congregation established there in due time. We also want to pray for Pastor Hans Overdoen and his wife, Nellie. She was taken to the hospital today with seizures. As most of you know, she had had a brain tumor that was removed, but they had to put her in a medically induced coma to stop the seizures. And at this point, we don't know any more about what could be wrong or what can be done. Let us pray. Gracious God of mercy, God of all comfort, holy, mighty, majestic, trustworthy, gracious Father, sympathetic High Priest, indwelling Holy Spirit, what a blessing to come to Thee, the Triune God, on this Resurrection Sunday. As the most foundational facts on which Thy church is built are proclaimed and celebrated, and we see from the Scriptures the effect that these things had in the lives of those who stood there, who saw and heard and touched. We pray that those same foundational things may happen in us. A conviction of their being factual, hearts open to understand the Scripture so that we believe and hearts made joyful at the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the death of all our sorrow, the end of the sins of all those who come to Him, the life-changing one who seeks and who finds, who gently heals the broken-hearted ones, who calls by name, whose sheep hear His voice. We see that so beautifully illustrated in this passage. Lord, today too there are people listening who need to hear Thy voice. For whatever the reason may be, whether they walk in darkness for their own souls most of the time, not seeing the light or embracing the light or living in the light for themselves. On the one hand, aware of sin and its dangers, and on the other hand, in the fog when it comes to Christ Jesus. O great Shepherd of the sheep, come and call them by name personally in the preaching of the Word of God this evening, that they may with gladness hear Thy voice and may be delivered from a spirit of bondage and from darkness into the liberty of the children of God and into the joy of the Lord, into the recognition, the Savior is my Savior. We pray for those who are backsliding, those who are suffering depression, those who struggle in whatever way it may be, who need to hear Thy faithful, reassuring voice. How often we read in the Psalms requests like this: let me hear Thy faithful, reassuring voice. I am Thy Savior. Do not fear. Lord, let there be tender-hearted comfort tonight from Thy Word for all those who miss Thee and need Thee and seek Thee, that we may see fulfilled also among us. He feeds with good the hungry soul and satisfies the meek, and they shall live and praise the Lord who for His mercy seek. Burden of the sorrowful, the Lord will not despise. He has not turned from those who mourn. He listens to their cries. We pray for our pastor tonight that something of the same sparkle that was on the faces of the angels and something of the warmth that was on the face of the Lord Jesus Christ as He spoke that simple word, Mary, may become visible so that what is said and how it is said both testify to the certainty of the risen Lord Jesus Christ and of His presence among His people through Word and Spirit, so that communion with Thee is possible in Him. Lord, teach us. Speak, Lord, for Thy servants are listening. We pray for the kingdom of Jesus Christ to be extended, for He was declared, to quote Thy own word, the Son of God in power by the resurrection from the dead. The Lord of glory, the Lord of this universe, so that the movers and shakers in this universe, there is but one, it's Thee on the throne. And even the so-called movers and shakers on earth are but fulfilling Thy plans and purposes, and but the instruments of Thy dominion over this world and of Thy sovereign lordship. O great King, show Thy glory to the nations, and we thank Thee that it pleases Thee now to come, not in earthquake, fire, and storm so much, although that is true, but primarily in the still small voice, one heart at a time, gathering, defending Thy church so that the gates of hell do not prevail. Lord, we pray for the persecuted church as they gather so often, on the one hand with a measure of nervousness, even just to go to church or to meet in a cave or a basement somewhere. On the other hand, with a sense of anticipation strengthened by Thy presence, Lord, enable them to give bold testimony to the resurrection of Jesus Christ this day, to put to shame their persecutors by the faithfulness with which they bear witness to Thee. Lord, make us more faithful in the land in which we live. There's so much hardness of heart and indifference to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, bring us days where we see hunger for Thy word, where we see powerful conversions from people who never have been in church, especially. What a mercy it would be if many such were given to us because they've been given to Thee. We pray for For the church plant in Powassan, we ask Thee, Lord, to bless that work and to continue to establish it, Lord. May we see it grow just as we've seen to our joy Calgary and Lacombe grow in this province from church plants from this congregation. We pray, Lord, that flock too may be guided by Thee. Bless Pastor Van Dudewaard as he labors there, as he goes door to door in the neighborhoods and as he seeks to make contacts with people, Lord, help him and bless his work. Bless our mission personnel and the Bible translation team in Guatemala as we now have the prospect of within a few years the entire Bible being complete in the Achi language. Bless that work, Lord, that it may be a mighty blessing to the churches there. We pray for Thy guidance to our men there, that they may be given wisdom to know how to address the needs of that country from out of the changeless riches of Thy Word. We pray for Pastor Chikara there as he seeks to guide and shepherd the lay pastors in the small Aldean churches. Establish the work of his hands so that there too they may see a harvest. We pray for Pastor Overdoon and his wife Nellie. Overwhelming, instead of preaching about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, our brother is sitting in a hospital bedside and with concern, wondering what the future will hold. Lord, enable them to do so calmly. Strength supplied by Thee and resurrection power that comforts them. Lord, guide the doctors. We pray that Nellie would be restored to her husband, and yet be preserved as his helpmeet for time to come. Encourage and strengthen him as he waits on Thee. We pray for our shut-ins who would love to be here today and who, especially in a day like this, feel the distance, Lord. Comfort them and instruct them and speak to them where they are or as they listen along. We pray for the grace to be childlike before Thee. Not to be stubborn, not to be rebellious, not to have a sour outlook on life and to complain only about things not going the way we want them to. But teach us to be content with Thy hand leading and guiding and deciding and ruling and overruling. Teach us to be content to be the clay in Thy hands. We plead for Thy help in our homes. As parents, we can sometimes be overwhelmed. We can so lack wisdom and sensitivity and insight in how to shepherd and mold and guide and train the hearts of our children. Give us wisdom, Lord. Give us patience. Give us kindness and grace and firmness and everything that we need to be faithful to the souls of our children. We pray that our children may be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, that they may know Him and the power of His resurrection, and that they may live to His glory and praise in this world. We pray for our marriages, Lord, under strain and stress, where two sinners live together, the sparks do fly sometimes. Let Thy grace be the answer that glues husband and wife together. Remember those who are lonely, widows, widowers, those who are single and would love to have a partner in life but have not been granted one by Thee. We pray, be their companion, their helper. We come to confess to Thee our great dependence on grace as sinful people. The disciples were rebuked for their unbelief a number of times on that first Sunday. They deserved it. We deserve it too. So often the words that others say, the opinions, the feelings that we have carry more weight in our experience than the words that have been spoken by the Lord. So often we can be prayerless and proud and self-righteous and self-satisfied and judgmental and foolish. Like a dog returning to its vomit, so the fool returns to his folly, so we return to our folly. Lord, make us clean, make us pure, and scrub the guilt and the shame and the pollution and the power and the practice and the love of sin from our hearts, that we may be new and live as new people, set free from ourselves and from the monster that lurks in our own hearts. Lord, put to death that old nature, that we may live and walk in newness of life. And, O great Shepherd, preserve us. Preserve us in this world of fears, this world of temptation and danger, this world where we cannot trust ourselves or even ultimately anyone else. Thy word says, put no confidence in princes, nor for help on man depend. Be our helper, our Savior, our guard, our guide, to deliver us from ourselves, to keep us from falling, to present us faultless before Thy throne with great joy, to work in us those things which are well-pleasing in Thy sight for the first time or again. Glorify Thyself, and we will be satisfied and fed and blessed. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. After the preaching of the Word of God, we sing Psalter 422, stanzas 1, 5, and 6. Children, do you remember the story of Lazarus that we looked at a few months ago now? The friend of the Lord Jesus who died suddenly, and his sisters Mary and Martha had to bring him to the grave, and they had left him there in tears. And when Jesus finally came, he brought them back to the grave, and the stone was rolled away. And in front of everyone, Jesus stood, and with a loud voice, he said, Lazarus, come out. And because Jesus is the Lord of life, death could not hold on to him anymore. And he shuffled out of that tomb, still wrapped in the grave clothes, to the great joy of his sisters. That may well have been the most joyful moment of their life. Their sorrow was turned to joy because their brother was alive again and they had him back from the dead. And they realized who Jesus Christ was like never before. And yet the comfort and the joy that the resurrection of Jesus Christ brings to his people is even greater. For Lazarus died and rose again as an ordinary man. But Jesus Christ died and rose again as the Prince of Life, as the one who is the resurrection and the life. He did this for sinners, to destroy our death and sin and to conquer the grave and to crush Satan. And he rose again, not just as a man, but as the Son of God, the Christ. And everyone who believes in him shares in his victory. He rose to give life to a church so great no one can count them. What comfort, what joy should flow from this when believers consider his victory. And yet sometimes the comfort of God's people is even less than the comfort of Mary and Martha as they embrace Lazarus. And we who believe can fail to grasp the great victory Christ has won and what that means. And the Lord Jesus is not ignorant of that weakness and of those doubts. And he delights to reveal himself as the Lord of life. He delights to apply the power of his resurrection to the experience of his people, as shown in this text. He delights to show people what his victory means for them in daily life, in the life of faith. Our theme then is this: the risen Christ comforts Mary Magdalene. In the first place, the need for this comfort, then the revelation of this comfort, and lastly, the experience of this comfort. Now, the account we consider this evening takes us again to the tomb of Christ in the garden of where Joseph of Arimathea had carved out his family grave. You know, we're so used to thinking, especially on this Sunday of the year, of that garden as a place of light and joy and comfort, because we know that Jesus has risen. And it's hard for us to remember and to appreciate the tremendous grief and the despair that filled the minds of the disciples and the followers of the Lord that day and the day before. And yet, if you want to understand how great their joy is when they learn about the resurrection, you need to try to understand and remember their grief. Incredible as it may seem to us, the disciples did not remember the instructions that they'd been given in plain language a number of times. He told them, "I will suffer, I will die, and the third day I will rise again from the dead. I will be crucified," he said. And yet they drew no comfort at all from these promises. The enemies of Jesus remembered them. The disciples did not. They were crushed and overwhelmed. They had been so sure he would be the one who would redeem Israel, and now all that seemed left were the mocking whispers of shattered hope and the gnawing fears of an uncertain future. And there's no more touching account of this heartbreak and sorrow than to watch and listen to Mary Magdalene in the garden. You find her in the first verse of our text, standing outside that empty grave, sobbing with grief, and the Greek word there indicates the loud crying of your whole body, so to speak. The tears flow. She's weeping alone in the garden by an empty tomb, and her shoulders heave, and she is devastated. She thought she had lost her master, her savior, her protector, and friend, as he called himself to his own disciples, forever. If you're going to understand how profound her grief was, you need to know what Mary Magdalene had been and who the Savior had been for her. Mary Magdalene had been delivered by the Lord from the greatest possible bondage and darkness. She had been indwelt by 7 demons. She had been in the claws of the evil one, in bondage to the King of Terrors, and there was no human hand who could do anything about it. And then the Lord Jesus had found her, and how exactly we're not told, but we know that that's how it happened. He sought her. No demon-possessed person ever came looking him up. He went looking for them, and he broke her chains, and he cast out those demons, and he set her free, and he gave her the freedom of his presence and his protection and his grace, and she became his servant, now a willing captive, bound not by chains of fear and darkness, but of joy and light and love and trust. And she became one of the group of women who did what was often done for teachers in those days, who followed him, prepared meals, took care of the clothing. They weren't there always, but very often they were. She gave everything she had, her time and her resources, to serve him and to listen to his teaching. And that tie that she had with her Savior was so close that even when many others stayed away in fear, she was there at the cross, standing right at the foot of the cross with his mother. She was there even when some of the other women left partway through. She was there watching when the body was laid in the tomb, and she was the last one to leave. She almost had to tear herself away. She was the first one there early that Sunday morning to do what she thought was the only thing left, to anoint the body of the Savior in the grave. And she came, and she saw an empty grave, and he wasn't there. And her wounded heart was crushed again. And even when Peter and John, whom she summoned hurriedly, go back to the city, she stays there. The last known location of the body of her Savior. She's weeping. The words of Psalter 387 are so touching, aren't they? All unprotected I stand, no friendly guardian at my hand, and none to whom my soul is dear. Because she thought, lost him. And missing him, she missed everything. And we see in Mary a simple dependence on the Lord. She had recognized him as her only refuge from sin and death. And because she was moved by this spiritual desire, drawing her to the Master, she couldn't leave. Not now. She couldn't stop seeking him, even if the only thing left was a body. Contact and communion was her life. And if the only way to express that was with tears by a body, then she would do that. She loved him. She needed him. She could not live without him. There's a second reason she especially needed comfort that morning. She needed it because of the weakness of her faith. You know, the amazing thing is that her faith failed her, but her love didn't. She didn't denounce him as a deceiver. She loved him, and somehow you can read in her words that she tasted that it couldn't be over now, for she doesn't talk about a body. She says, talks about the Lord and him. He told her he would rise again. She'd seen him raise, or at least heard of him raise Lazarus from the dead. And yet, she didn't remember. And she didn't believe. And when Jesus later appeared that night to the disciples in the group, he had to rebuke them. In one of the Gospels, it said he upbraided them. That is, he rebuked them sharply for their unbelief. For unbelief is trusting what you see with your eyes and what you feel in your heart rather than what God has said. Unbelief results from thinking low thoughts of the Lord Jesus Christ, of making him less than he claims to be in his word. And it's unbelief that fills Mary with sorrow. And in her sorrow, she needed the comfort which only Jesus himself could bring. What is it that you and I hold dearest in this world? You know, if you're still dead in sin and worldly minded, then you don't seem to care about too much else than as long as you have your pleasures, your friends, and your comforts. But someone who's been changed by the grace of God and set free cares most of all about the Savior. When you miss his presence, to quote the Belgic Confession, the hiding of God's face is more bitter to the godly than death. You miss everything. Without him, who else can give comfort? Who else can give truth and grace and strength? Once you learn to know yourself as a guilty sinner and have cast yourself upon the Savior in response to his own word and his own invitations and commands and calls and promises, and your hope is in him, you miss everything when he's gone. And the need for comfort from the risen Lord is still part of spiritual life today for the people of God. For in the life of faith, those who know God can also lose sight of the Master. For whatever the reason may be, sometimes we grow weary in the fight of faith. We no longer experience a lively sense of his nearness, and certain sins can gain a certain stronghold in your life. You can be depressed, either by your sin or in the weakness of your faith or of your body. And you miss the presence of the Lord, and sighing comes much more easily than singing. And it's that grief and burden is the sharper. The more you have tasted that the Lord is good, the more you have had fellowship with the Lord. His absence becomes painful. And you need, along with Mary, to have the Lord come and give a fresh application of his resurrection presence. But there's another reason why the comfort of the risen Lord is needed today too. There are people, if you listen to them, and they might not always even see this in themselves, but who long for the Lord Jesus Christ and yet have no comfort for themselves. And they realize their own hopelessness. They realize their own sin. They feel the burden of their guilt, and yet they find no joy in his salvation. They cannot believe that it could be for them. They do not remember his words or his promises, but instead judge themselves by what they feel and their opinions and what they think and what they see, rather than what Jesus Christ has said. And to all such who are listening this evening, the text tells us the Lord Jesus has a most tender heart. Sympathy for those who miss and need him most. He seeks the wounded and the brokenhearted first. For we read in the Gospel of Mark, this was the first appearance after the resurrection to make them whole again. He delights to reveal himself both in the beginning and in all parts of spiritual life. And that's our second point, the revelation of this comfort, the same love of Christ that drew him from heaven to the manger in Bethlehem and from the manger to the cross now moves him again to reveal himself to his own people on that morning of the resurrection. And because of his love, he will reveal himself many times in the 40 days leading up to his ascension. And he does this to instruct them, but especially to comfort those whom he knew loved him. And it's because of his love for Mary that the Lord Jesus Christ comes to comfort her at the empty tomb. He reveals his resurrection for her comfort in three ways, every time coming just a little closer. In the first place, he sends angels to comfort her. She comes close to the tomb. She's standing there weeping. And then she bends over to look in the tomb just in case. It's, of course, a foolish hope. And just in case something was missed. And there she sees something. Two angels sitting where the body of Jesus had laid. And that sight had filled the other women early that morning with fear and with wonder. But not Mary. Her eyes were too blinded by grief and her heart was too heavy with anguish to even notice these angels or anything unusual about them. And the promise of the Lord to rise again in the sight of the empty tomb and the angels as a revelation that a mighty act of God had taken place here didn't break through to her. So she stands there looking down into the grave and they look up at her and they say, "Woman, why are you weeping?" There's sympathy in these words and wonder because their own presence, besides neatly folded grave clothes, says what has happened. And sympathy because angels are ministering spirits sent by God to serve the heirs of salvation. And sent especially in this case by Jesus Christ to serve and to comfort Mary. And the words of the angels are telling Mary, "Mary, there's something you've forgotten. You don't need to weep. There's reason for joy instead." But she doesn't understand the gospel. She imprisons herself in her own fear and grief. And we see from these words that more than the voice of an angel is needed. Mary misses her master. There's only one voice that will do. There's only one person who can help. And she answers, "Because they've taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they've laid him." And the Lord Jesus hears her. And he comes to meet her himself. He appears first of all in that resurrection morning to her, even before the disciples and the other women. Her wounded love, her weak faith needed him the most. Her, the simple lamb who could not do without her shepherd. And so the great high priestly heart of the Son of God is moved, and with compassion for her weakness, seeing that she is the most broken of all, comes to her first. He'd watched her as she made her way to the tomb that morning. He'd seen her hasty return to fetch Peter and John. He'd seen her tears of grief there. She saw that his messages fell unheeded. And like Joseph in the Old Testament, who at a certain point could no longer contain himself, but said to his brothers, "I am Joseph." So he comes and he meets her. He stoops down and he bends over her in her weakness to deliver her. She hears the words of the angels. Well, sound waves hit her ears, but it didn't do anything to her heart. And she turns to leave and look somewhere else, and she sees someone standing there. She doesn't recognize him. Her eyes are blinded with grief and with despair. And Jesus repeats the question of his angelic messengers. You see, that's the first thing he does in personal contact, is repeat his own word. "Woman," he says to her, "why are you weeping?" And then he adds something that demonstrates his heart-searching sympathy and his knowledge at a glance can find the secret of her sorrow. He says to her, "Whom are you seeking?" There's sympathy here, but there's also rebuke. She looked for him because she loved him and she needed him and she couldn't do without him. But she failed to recognize the signs of his resurrection because her knowledge of him was so limited by what she saw and felt and thought. She takes the very things that are meant to nurture and feed her faith in him, and she uses them to feed and nurture her unbelief. The gospel is being preached to her by angels and now by the resurrected Jesus Christ himself, and she turns away those words because her thoughts of her master were too low. Dear people, we see here what great harm our emotions and opinions and ideas can do to the truth of the gospel. Mary trusted her emotions and her assumptions rather than the promises of Jesus Christ. She turns away. She keeps at arm's length. She pushes away the evidence and the comfort that is held out to her by the Lord himself. That can still happen today. It can happen in the life of believers when we hear the preaching of the gospel. Sometimes someone who's a converted child of God can turn away from the promises of God in unbelief, and you can trust your doubts and your feelings and your experiences more than what God has told you in his word. And you allow your sorrows to drown out his words. And when you do that, your burden is of your own making. And it shows unbelief. And then you need to hear the rebuke of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why are you weeping? Can also happen among those who long for the Lord's mercy and forgiveness, but find no comfort for the gospel in themselves, for themselves, I should say. They hear the preaching of the Word of God. They hear the precious promises, the whosoever statements of Scripture. Jesus Christ receives sinners. He will in no way cast out anyone who comes to him in need and guilt, and pleads for mercy and grace. And yet, they turn away. They walk away after hearing this, sometimes weeping. And they say, I have no hope for myself. And we may not be presumptuous like so many other people. And when you do that, you turn the gospel promises that God means for your comfort into a burden. And you dishonor the Lord, and you harm yourself. And then you need the gentle rebuke of the Lord. Why are you weeping? As if there is no Savior, as if there is no hope, as if there is no Redeemer who delights to receive all who come to God through him, who is able and willing to save to the uttermost. Why are you weeping? Yeah, but you say, what should I do then? Believe the promises that he has made in his word and not your own feelings? Yeah, but I'm not allowed to do that, you say. It has to be given. Who told you that? God never makes that statement in his word as a barrier to those who hunger for his son. Not once. What does God say in his word? Even to hard-hearted, indifferent people, you find a summary of the preaching of Jesus and the apostles in these words. Repent and believe the gospel. And you find the Lord grieved at unbelief. But you say, I feel so weak and I don't have any strength, and no man can come to the Father unless the Lord draws him. And I can't see any hope for myself. I'm a sinner. Yeah, but faith is not for the strong. It's for the weak. It's for the helpless. It's for those who simply have nothing left but to cast themselves on the Lord Jesus Christ. He is strong. He is able. He has promised. He is willing to redeem all those who come to him in their need. You say, but I'm not needy enough. That is part of your need, isn't it? He has risen. He has conquered death, sin, and every enemy. And bow before him and tell him your weakness and your need and your hard-heartedness and your blindness and your helplessness. And he will be your strength, for he promises not to cast away anyone who comes to him. He has proven himself true to his word. And as you respond to his word, it becomes clear you could never have done that unless it were already given to you. You would never hunger for him if God were not already working in you. And in spite of all the gospel messages she receives, Mary still doesn't see who's standing before her. She thinks it's the gardener. Surely he will know where the body's been taken. So she says to him, "Sir, if thou have borne him away, if you've carried him away from here, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away." Still looking at things with earthly eyes. Yet he doesn't turn away from her. He comes still closer. Every time she builds a barrier of unbelief and doubt and fear, he comes and he takes it out of the way. And he takes a step closer. Such is his love for sinners. He knows our weakness, Psalm 103. He remembers we are dust. And he responds in tenderness. And when all else fails, he pierces her heart with just one word. He speaks her name. Mary. And suddenly she turns with a cry of recognition, Rabboni, which means my master, my teacher. And in that one word, in that one moment, everything is different. And her hopeless sorrow has become joy. That same beloved voice had commanded the demons to flee and had redeemed her. And she'd listened to it so often for guidance and for comfort for so long. And he speaks that name so tenderly and so lovingly. Mary. So beautifully illustrates, doesn't it, John 10, where Jesus had said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone pluck them out of my hand." The Lord Jesus still loves to reveal himself this way. He still has that same personal, tender heart for his sheep. The smallest as well as the greatest. You may say, does that mean we're going to hear an audible voice like Mary did? No. He doesn't speak with an audible voice from heaven in that way now. And yet he speaks through his word, and through the preaching of his word. And preaching of the resurrection, the risen Lord still comes to seek the needy and the broken and the sorrowing and the feeble and the struggler, to comfort with his own presence and with what he has done. We need to let the weight of that sink into our souls. In the preaching of the gospel, the same tender Christ seeks his weeping strugglers as the tender shepherd of the sheep. And he sends out his Holy Spirit, joined with the gracious warmth and the invitations of the gospel to turn sorrow into joy. And he still loves to speak people's names in the preaching of his word. There's something indescribable that happens. And just as he said to her, Mary, so your own name is spoken. Your heart is so gripped by the preaching of the gospel. And it has that same effect. He calls the name of everyone who needs him and misses him today. He calls your name, needy one. And the ascended Lord proclaims, and he seeks. He presents his word as the basis for all comfort and hope and his work. And no guilty and needy sinner need weep as if all is lost. He is risen from the dead. He has crushed the head of Satan. He has triumphed over hell and the grave. He has paid the price in full on the cross for everyone who flees to him. He died as the substitute. And he's risen as the Lord of life. And he ever lives to apply the salvation that he has finished. He has risen to find the poor, the needy, and the broken, and to call them one heart at a time. Mary, he says to that poor, weeping, confused woman. And he still speaks that way today, through word and spirit. And so we need to see, lastly, the experience of this comfort. You ever seen people meet each other after a painful separation? You read of children who were lost for some time being reunited to their parents, and what joy fills their heart when the family can be gathered together again. Their cries of joy and family members clinging to each other. What comfort this kind of reunion brings. Well, the communion of the Lord Jesus Christ with his people is even more joyful and even more full of comfort, for there is no comfort like that given by the Lord Jesus to his own. There's no joy like the joy of a believer whose sorrow is turned to joy by the presence of the Master. And this passage overflows with that comfort and joy. And the Lord Jesus comforted the heart of Mary with just a word, which drew from her lips a joyful cry of recognition. My Rabboni, my Master and Teacher. Now she's everything again that she could want or need. And as deep as her longing was and her sorrow, so great is her joy and her comfort and her contentment. Mary. Rabboni. The power of that one word simply cannot be described. It can only be experienced. And it is experienced by every believer in some measure. As you remember an occasion in which God ministered to you in your confusion and your need and your hurt and your guilt, through the preaching of his word or the reading of his word, and drew from you that joyful cry of recognition, still experienced in the preaching of the word of God as the Lord reveals himself and brings people to the liberty of the gospel. Mary hears the voice of her beloved Master, and she throws herself at his feet, and she clings to him as if she's never, ever going to let him go again. But he stops her with a command. She has called him Rabboni, my Master, and he still has more to teach her and to command her. He says to her, touch me not. Now, it's confusing that in our English translation that this word is translated the same way as the command later to Thomas, who's told, touch me, and actually in the Greek, those are two different words. Should have been done that way in the English to make it clear. You should translate it like this. Do not cling to me, or stop clinging to me. I have not yet ascended to my Father. These are puzzling words. Does he mean to stop her expressions of love and joy? Does he not want her to enjoy the comfort of his presence? No, he's not taking away her comfort. He's making it deeper. In the first place, he's telling her, I'm not going to ascend just yet. There's no need to hold on to me so tightly. I will still be here for a little while physically. But in the second place, he's teaching her to walk by faith in him, not by his bodily presence. So he tells her, go to my brothers and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, my God and your God. And that almost strikes us as strange. You know why? Because the disciples and Mary are grieving because he's not there. And the first thing he tells them at the reunion is, I'm leaving. I'm ascending. How does that help? But he does that on purpose. He's teaching them that there is a better way of communion with him than physical touch and presence. The purpose of his command is not to limit communion and contact, but to show that soon that desire will be satisfied in a greater way than his earthly presence. He's not saying he's leaving to be further away, but he's leaving to be closer at hand through his Holy Spirit to be in his own, not just with his own. His Holy Spirit is to be the tie between believers and the Master. And he's telling Mary, don't touch me with physical hands, but with the hands of faith. That's why the church father Augustine said it so nicely. He said, send up your faith to heaven and you touch Christ whenever you will. Do you see the sweet comfort in these words? He's correcting the low and earthly thought she had of him and teaching her to think more highly of him. He has come down to meet her in her weakness, it's true, but he doesn't leave her there. He teaches her that she can commune with him and have that contact with him at all times by faith. And so that when he leaves her, he's not abandoning her to her grief again. He's teaching her to walk by faith, not by sense and sight and bodily presence. And so his announcement is meant not to take away her joy, but to make it deeper. He's teaching her how to deepen her experience of comfort. It's so important that we understand this, because very naturally. The question that can arise in our hearts as we read these chapters is, can the Lord Jesus Christ still come with the same close personal attention now that he did when his body walked the earth? And the answer is yes. We do not receive in the preaching of the Word of God less of Christ than Mary did. For he has ascended to be the great high priest. He has ascended to have the same tender care for every single struggling soul. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And in unchanging tenderness and in unchanging majesty, when his word is read and preached, he still walks among us by his Spirit to pour out comfort and joy into the hearts of his own. He deepens that comfort by teaching his word. That's why we need a sermon and not a pump up fest of songs on a day like this. And that's why this is the first appearance. You know, say you have a large family and each child is a different character. Something very upsetting has happened. Who do you go to first? The weakest and the smallest and the neediest. And the Lord Jesus does the same. There's another way in which Mary experiences the comfort of the Lord in that morning. She had called him Rabboni, teacher, master, and he's taught her, and now he commands her. He sends her forth, tell my sorrowing disciples of my resurrection. He sends her to express her joy and obedience and comfort by obedience. And there's no better way to live out of the comfort and joy of the Lord than to obey his commands. For it's as you obey his commands that the joy remains and is full. For his commandments are never grievous or burdensome. He sends her to tell his disciples what he's taught her or what he's done for her. And the Lord Jesus Christ still commands his people to live out of the comfort and joy of the gospel by obedience. Obedience increases your comfort. One of the ways in which we are to obey is to tell others what God has done in the resurrection of his soul, but also what he's done for your own soul. If the Lord Jesus has comforted you with the news of the resurrection and has spoken your name, as he loves to do in the preaching of his word, then we're to do what the psalmist did. Come hear, all ye that fear the Lord, and I will declare what he has done unto my soul. We've seen today the tender love of the Lord Jesus Christ for the needy. And this passage shows us so plainly what the resurrection means experientially in the daily life of this world and of believers and of those who walk in darkness. The resurrection turns our hopelessness and grief into joy, comfort, and understanding. And now I ask you, what does the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ mean in your life? Have you tasted his love for sinners? He is near in the preaching of his word, calling for the guilty, broken, and needy to reach out for him by faith and to know the comfort of his presence. Come. And then the text ends on a beautiful note, verse 18. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had said these things to her. It would have been beautiful at that moment to watch her face as she burst into that room. You ever met someone whose face is just beaming with joy because they've met someone they love? I'm told that when I first started going out with my wife, Lisette, that I would come home with a shining face, or if she phoned the home where I was staying at, calling for me, they told me, I couldn't see it myself, of course, they told me that as soon as I heard her name on the phone, that my face would light up. And at one point, the 5-year-old daughter of a cousin of my wife's saw me come in and saw my reaction to a phone call, and she said to her mother, "He's become a man, I can see it in his eyes." That was her childlike way of trying to describe a difference she found hard to put into words. And apparently there was something on my face of the joy of the relationship. But that that's just a pale shadow of what must have been in the heart and on the face of Mary Magdalene. For her love for her Savior was greater than the love of a man and a woman. It was the love of one who has met the Lord of glory, the Lord of life, and who has been comforted by Him and lifted from utter despair to eternal hope and confidence. But isn't that the most believable kind of testimony? That kind of face? She had burst into the room earlier that day and she had said, "They've taken away the Lord and I don't know where they put Him." And now she comes rushing into the room and she's just beaming and she says, "I have seen the Lord." How could you not believe her? Look at that face. And yet the disciples didn't. We read in the Gospels, they thought the words of Mary and the other woman were idle stories. "You're seeing things. You're making it up," they said. "How can such joy be made up?" What unbelief. And the Lord rebukes them for it that night. And yet some of us have seen the same testimony, have we not? And some of us have failed to believe, even though seeing such a testimony. Children, do you want to know the secret why you sometimes see a tear in the corner of your eye of your father, your mother, your grandparents, as they tell you about God's ways and about God's mercy to them? Or why their faces sometimes shine as they take their seat after a Lord's Supper celebration? It comes from hearing the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ calling by name in His Word. Not apart from His Word, not some mysticism cut loose from the Word, but in and through the Word. And then you can return with a joyful face. And you can say, "It's well, it's good." You've seen such testimonies, have you not? Can you not then believe in this Lord Jesus Christ, who so changes the heart and face of those whom He meets? The Lord is risen indeed.